بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. السلام عليكم everyone. My name is Mehreen
And my name is Zainab.
and we are your co-hosts for today. We're here to bring light to the questions that you have as young Muslims.
And how might we do that?
Well, by bringing various female speakers, some very well known, some that you might surprise you, so that we can sit down over a table and talk about things that really matter.
Today, our guest is a Palestinian Australian who is a law graduate specializing in Islamic law and succession, amongst other things, an active member in our community advocating for religious freedom and minorities through various committees and organizations, as well as being a wife and a mother. Please welcome the Hijabi lawyer.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa
Wa
alaikum
alaikum assalam. Sister Rawi, if you could just introduce yourself in briefly, how would you do that?
So I am a lawyer by profession. I'm a mother and a wife as well. I am involved in the community. I'm currently also the community relations advisor to the Australian National Imams Council, ANIC. I'm on the board of the Australia-Palestine Advocacy Network, APAN. And I also am part of a few not-for-profit organizations that seek to provide humanitarian aid, one of them being the Gaza Children's Fund, and the other one is Charity Ride Australia. I was born and raised here in Australia. I went to back in the days, a public co-ed high school where I was the only hijabi for a good number of years. Went through university at UTS at the time, and I was one of the only hijabis for a good number of years. So you do see, the industry evolve. You're seeing a lot of, mashallah, Muslim representation within the industry, which is great. I run some study circles and halaqat for uni and working sisters. And the objective behind that is to provide safe spaces for our sisters to come together, discuss not only spiritually uplifting topics such as hadith, tafsir, and so forth, but also contemporary issues that we're dealing with, be it Islamophobia, be it, discrimination at work, be it issues around the LGBTQI, controversies, how that conflicts potentially with my religiosity and how do I deal with it. So there are a number of things that do pop up within those study circles, and I invite every sister who's able to be part of that to come, inshallah.
Welcome on board. So let's really get it started. So in today's world where some voices are being silenced, Sister Ramia chooses to raise her voice. It requires courage and bravery to stand up against injustice. Sister Ramia, I'm sure you have inspired a lot of people to stand up for what is right. However, I found a post by you that was titled, Be Careful But Be Brave. What does this mean?
I think, just in light of what's been happening on a global level in Gaza, Palestine, and also locally, we've just come out of very turbulent times locally here in New South Wales in Australia with the Bondi stabbings and then the stabbing of the priest shortly after. I guess messages being circulated by, members from within the community somewhat, I would say, instilling fear. And I by no means at all am saying you should not be cautious and fearful and concerned. By all means, be vigilant. But the reason why I put a post up and circulated a message was I had a lot of sisters reach out, be it, working sisters, uni sisters who'd catch public transport, mothers who'd go to the, local grocery store or school drop-offs or whatever and sort of say, should we just, stay put and lock ourselves in and until this sort of passes? And I guess that's not the reality that we are expected to live in. And again, being so closely connected to the Palestinian issue and having family inside of Gaza, you have bombs dropping, you have, tanks literally circulating your home, and it has not stopped people from trying to survive it all and carry on with their life. And I think what I mean by a post such as that, absolutely be vigilant, be cautious, take the precautions that you normally would have to take, particularly in turbulent times, but don't allow fear to paralyze you or debilitate you, because it will get you nowhere, right? So, and I think it's a motto that we need to live by constantly, particularly as visibly Muslim females, right? You have to at all times be cautious, but at the same time be brave enough to carry on. You can't let fear paralyze you and have you withdraw completely from, your day-to-day routines and so forth.
Like you said, as Muslim women, we're already a walking target. We basically carry the banner of Islam in the form of a hijab on our heads as we walk in the communities. You are a Muslim woman yourself. You wear the hijab yourself. You're from the same community that we sisters are from. What inspires you, despite all these fears, despite all these barriers you could call, to really put yourself out there and be so vocal about not just what is happening right now, but about humanity, about human rights?
I think, I mean, look, there are multi reasons, multiple reasons, and certain layers, obviously, that would come to it. But ultimately, a person who cares about justice or adl, because as it's termed, would need to have to sort of step up no matter what. And I guess part of the ethos or the ethos of our teachings, Islamically speaking, this notion of, enjoining good and forbidding evil, it doesn't come with any boundaries to some extent. You need to have, I guess, the confidence, the courage to be able to enjoin good and to forbid evil. So be it something as simple as within your own community or something as large as, what we're seeing globally, the least that we can do is step up. I don't expect to be able to offer the same amounts of or level of service that people on the ground may be doing, right? So the least that I can do is contribute words, opinions, voice my concerns for those who have no opportunity to. By no means, I will never take credit for anything that I'm doing. There are many what I call silent soldiers on the ground doing amazing and very impactful work directly or indirectly. But if you have a platform and an opportunity to reach the masses, then you have absolutely no choice. But one of the inspirations for me is this notion of justice, no matter what. But also the fact that I have daughters of my own and children of my own. And I feel that, our parents took the necessary steps in order to pave the way for us from a survival perspective. So my grandparents, came to Australia in the early 1970s. So my parents went to school and university here and so forth. They established themselves, and for them it was about survival. And I think my generation sort of carries a different responsibility in that it's no longer just survival, it's also protection of rights. It's also grounding and embedding those rights into, legislation. So see it. And it's not just about, keeping your head down and getting, going to work every day and coming home. And our children will have an added responsibility, and our connections to these lands become, they evolve, right? They change based on our circumstances. So the fact that I have been privileged, by having parents who are able to come to Australia, I guess, make a better life for themselves. I was furnished with whatever tools I needed. I felt the least that I can do, particularly with the fact that I speak the language. I am, I consider myself an Australian, Palestinian before anything else. And this is very important, by the way. Embedding identity is really important. And I say it to my children, by no means should we feel less Australian than anyone else whatsoever. Don't let your hijab, don't let your, Islamic principles and faith and so forth at all take away from that. You are Australian first and foremost. You are background you carry, you are also that, and you are Muslim, and you can be the three together. And you need to hold your head up high and be proud of that. But it's very important that we embed and instill this, particularly amongst our youth here, because this notion and sense of belonging can cripple at times. You find yourself somewhat, if I don't belong here and I don't belong back into my homeland, where do I actually belong? So, going back to that notion that the fact that we've had the pathway facilitated for us in terms of securing our contributions, our rights, our responsibilities here as citizens, well, the least that we can do is actually partake in that journey. And I think that's what I try to do anyway, within my personal spaces, but also in my professional life as well.
I think your story really can resonate with a lot of people out there who do come from either a first generation, second generation migrants. And looking at the way your parents sort of put that building block for you and set you up, essentially worked hard and set you up for success. There's always those Muslim role models that in our community that we're proud of. But there's always bad individuals in society as well. But why do individual actions seem to tarnish the Muslim community so adversely as compared to other communities? Is it just Islamophobia, or is there some truth behind it when these individuals are sort of associated with entire communities and vilified?
Oh, 100%. And the simple answer to that is we don't have white privilege, right? And it's, it's the elephant in the room, and you have to say it. If we were white, it's a completely different ball game. And the fact that we are all people of color, unfortunately, with that comes the labeling, comes the pre-condemnation, comes the marginalization, the racism, discrimination. Absolutely. You see that unfold even in the handling of recent events here locally, the way that the Bondi stabbings were actually handled, legally speaking, and the way that the stabbing of the priest, yes, obviously from a legislative perspective, things are going to be interpreted and captured differently. But at the outset, the fact that you are a person of color, you are going to be treated differently no matter what. Which also puts on that added pressure on us as a community to be on your best behavior all the time. Now, yes, there are people within our community that unfortunately do tarnish, a community's reputation as a whole. And it's unfair to, to generalize. When one person's done something wrong, you cannot at all, collectively punish, as we ironically are seeing in Palestine, collectively punish an entire nation or population or community, but it does happen. And my line to that is Islam is perfect, but Muslims are not, right? Islam as a religion is perfect, but Muslims are not. What do? We need to continue to work towards perfecting our characters, perfecting our mannerisms. And subhanAllah, I mean, I don't know if this podcast is it's limited to the sisters, but even when you are pursuing marriage and looking for a suitor, religion by no means should be compromised. It's the foundation and the fundamental when you are looking. But I always say character is first and foremost as well, because religiosity is a journey that does evolve. You may not be the most religious person today, but you changed 5, 10 years later. I think character and mannerisms are innate. You are, I won't say you are born with them, but you are shaped by the environment in order to sort of, have that trait within you almost embedded for life. So yes, there are people within our community that, use the veil of Islam or the banner of Islam to further their own agendas and so forth, be it politically, be it personally, whatever it is. And they do tarnish and affect and retract, I guess, regress us as a community, have us go back, years and years. But as Muslims, we need to be convinced that, again, Islam is perfect, but Muslims are not. And you may have this experience even on a personal level. You go to the mosque and you have an encounter with one person who's completely mistreated you on that particular occasion, and you sort of make a pact to yourself, I'm never stepping foot in any mosque again because I had a bad experience. Well, it's a generalization that you can't actually make, because that person is not necessarily a representation of all Muslims. And unfortunately, if we do that even personally, you can imagine, on a public level, then, people are more likely than not going to also do that. So if anything, I think amidst all the, particularly the events that are unfolding, locally and globally, of course, we are in a situation where we really need to reflect on our spiritual state, but more so also on our character and our mannerisms. How are we acting and reacting and responding to things? What are we like as humans in terms of trust and having this notion of justice? The basic fundamentals that every human being should carry. Am I a trustworthy person? Am I an honest person? Am I someone who is calm and composed and does not sort of respond and react and rage? They're the fundamentals. And then you are almost pursue that journey to spirituality with building blocks, if that makes sense. But white privilege gets you far, unfortunately. We'd see a very different world, unfortunately, if people saw through these things a little bit more honestly.
I agree. The fact that being white can really take away from a lot of things. And especially like as someone who is visibly Muslim, this goes for both brothers and sisters, like your mannerism represents us as a whole community, but obviously that doesn't go the way we always want it to. But in light of all of this, how can we remain hopeful in our communities and invest in betterment rather than running away from it, despite hearing such negative ideals?
Look, I think, and I always sort of say this, every experience, be it positive or negative, and I see a lot of negative experiences in my line of work. I'm a lawyer and we see, I guess, the end of the line in a lot of contexts. But if experiences, you have two options. Experiences can either make you a better person or a bitter person, right? It's one or the other. And you see people who've gone through the most horrible of circumstances in their life, one challenge and test after the other, but they're the most resilient, content, satisfied, generous of people that you would ever meet. And you've got the opposite. You've got someone who's gone through those cycles and they've become the most bitter, hateful, angry types of people. And I think that's the mindset that we need to go with, in that when you are navigating through this life, it will never be perfect and rosy and according to how you expect it to be. And if we're talking about tests, and particularly if we take it a step back in Islam and so forth, if Islam was as simple as just worship and ibadat towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and just, praying all day, it's actually easy. But our deen is actually centered around ibadat and muamalat, which is civil transactions and interactions with the creation, not just the creator. And they are our tests ultimately. The creation is our test, and they are our tests. And those that are closest to you are going to test you, be it your family, be it your community members, your local mosque, your organization, believe it or not, your MSAs, you're going to be faced with heaps and heaps of challenges. But it's about how do I channel these negative experiences and challenges into something positive? How does that allow me to become more resilient? How does it allow me to stay motivated and encouraged? And I think the only way that you can continue is by working on and grounding yourself in that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it goes back to intention. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for me? If I'm doing it for me, then every single obstacle that I experience is actually going to impact and affect me. And then I'm easily going to give up. But if I'm doing it for the sake of Allah with sincerity and ikhlas, no matter what it is, be it community work or even personal work, whatever the result is and whatever the challenges are, I will keep persevering. I will keep carrying through with it because my rewards and the expectations of those rewards is not from this particular life. It's beyond that. Ultimately, I think when we're navigating through communities, it's very important that we are grounding ourselves spiritually as well. We are strengthening that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are finding sources, our source of strength and hope through connecting to Allah first and foremost before we connect to the creation. But simultaneous to that, we are also, being and learning to become better people. The other thing I wanted to say is during turbulent times, it's very important that we regroup with the community and we find source of strength from the community. The last thing that we should be doing is actually isolating yourself. And I saw that particularly in the initial phase or stages of the Gaza genocide that's currently unfolding. The worst thing that you could do for yourself in times of challenge is to isolate yourself. You should and must be in communities. I don't know if you remember, there are a lot of forums happening. There's a lot of community gatherings, vigils, and continuing even protests till now and so forth. And there's a lot of strength and power in. And you, subhanAllah, when you reflect on Ramadan, which is a mandated obligatory month for Muslims, through the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, to force us and compel us to do things in the collective, there's a lot of strength and power in that. That's why we all feel empowered. We come out of Ramadan, yes, possibly physically exhausted, but internally you feel empowered because you've had an opportunity for 30 days or so to do things in the collective. You're fasting as a collective. You're praying as a collective. You're doing tahajjud as a collective. You're reading Quran as a collective. And there's a lot of power in that. The message is don't be deterred by negative experiences and obstacles from within the community, but rather reflect on how I can channel that negative experience into something positive. How can I allow it to build my resilience, build my confidence and courage, and continue the work and stay connected to my community? Because believe it or not, you will not get far by disconnecting from the people around you, and especially those who are like you. You know, we have people within our circles who prefer to be disassociated from their own community. This notion that I can't deal with Muslims, and you're Muslim, I can't deal with Arabs, and you're Arab. You know, it's not a good trait. Rather, focus, okay, how can I work on improving the masses? Even if it's one person that I change, you know, or I impact and influence positively, how can I do that rather than retract? Because the more you retract, you're just going to go to the other side, and you're not going to last. You won't survive it.
I can see that a lot of the ideals or ideas you have, Islam is a very essential core aspect to it. And I think it gives a lot of inspiration behind the way you think. So recently, you posted a verse from the Quran on your Instagram. And I'm sure listeners today have come across this verse many times throughout this life. And it is, Inna ma'al usri yusra, verily with hardship comes ease. What made you choose this verse? And is there context behind it in relation to what Muslims are facing today?
The giveaway with that particular verse is inna ma'a, with hardship, not after. Allah did not say inna ba'da al-usri yusra, subhanAllah. And I by no means am I going to sit and, you know, I will never. We have amazing mufassirin and scholars out there who can unpack this verse a lot more eloquently. But surely with this challenge that we're witnessing, one that I never ever imagined to witness in my lifetime, I only heard of it through my grandparents when they tell me about their personal experiences of the Nakba and having, you know, been evicted from their homes in Yafa in Palestine, 1948. I never ever imagined to actually witness a second major Nakba. And surely, and you know, I always need to sort of, you know, reach out to people of strength at times, the connections I have with some elders and so forth, just to reground me at times, because I do lose hope in fleeting moments sometimes. We're human. And they remind me that what's happening is unprecedented. The global shift that we are witnessing is unprecedented. Shift in public opinion, the shift in the mindsets of the superpowers is actually also changing. This is unprecedented. And this is seeing that verse coming to light. Inna ma'al usri yusra. Yes, there is collateral damage. There is destruction beyond, you know, imagination. There are deaths and injuries like we've never experienced. But surely there is some element of relief, right, with this particular hardship. And we're seeing, we may not understand it, we may not be able to feel it. It's non-tangible, but I do believe it, right? I do believe it, and I'm a firm believer of the fact that no revolution and major change, right, be it politically or even, you know, on a small scale, ever happened without collateral damage of some sort. Deaths, meaning, you know, a rupture of relationships. Sometimes, you know, in order for you to see a change, even on an organizational level, you're going to have to upset people and potentially burn bridges. But it had to be done, right? So even with what we are seeing unfold, I'm a firm believer. I'm not at all, you know, saying that this is the solution. We do not want to see deaths. We do not want to see the taking away of innocent lives and so forth. But there is something, you know, beyond us that we don't understand that is happening. And that is that notion of yusr, right? Of ease alongside with that particular hardship that we witness. And we experience this on a personal level at times. SubhanAllah, you go through an experience and you think, how did I actually get through that? How did I get through it? But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is He injects the necessary level of ease that you need, because He knows you best. Allah, our Creator, knows us best. He injects the necessary level of ease you need through that particular hardship, and you navigate your way through it. It's a very powerful and poignant verse, subhanAllah.
And like you said, you know, you mentioned you're a Palestinian yourself, and I'm sure recent times, as you've mentioned, have impacted you quite profoundly. And the world is also witnessing what is happening in Gaza, and it has reshaped the entire Muslim ummah. What is one thing you've learned from the people of Gaza, and how has that impacted you personally?
The only thing that is allowed or is allowing continuously anyone, any survivor in Gaza to continue is their unfettered, unshakable faith and belief in Allah Azza. The world has forsaken them, right? The entire world has forsaken them. You know, we are watching the massacres unfold live and nobody is able to do anything about it. We are seeing humanitarian aid blocked at every corner, you know, aid workers killed, and the world's watching. So the creation has completely forsaken the people of Gaza or Palestine generally. But we know the creator has not and will not. And that's what actually keeps these people going. So the thing that I've learned from all of this is, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us the tools in this life to navigate through potential challenges and so forth. But if your roots, the backbone of your very existence is not deeply connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not get far. And this is the time to reflect. You know, this notion of muhasaba and muraqaba, self-interrogation and self-observation, this is the time to pause frequently and reflect on what is my connection to Allah looking like, because I will go through that test. Allah tells us, right? وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. You shall surely be tested of something of hunger, fear, loss of life, loss of wealth, right? The people of Gaza are going through all those tests at once. We may go through one or all of those tests during our lifetimes. Am I prepared? The only thing that will indeed prepare us for those tests is that connection that we've been working on during our times of ease. Now, right? Times of ease with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I work on it well enough, when I do go through that test that Allah promises and tells us we'll go through it, how will I go through it? How will I survive it? Will I pass that test or will I not? So what these people have taught us, subhanAllah, is an unfettered, unshakable resolve in connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how far that can take you. These people are hungry, they're scared, they've got nobody, they've lost their homes, they've lost their wealth, absolutely everything. And they only have Allah. They only have Allah. And this is what this has taught us.
Yeah, I think it's a really good inspiration. I remember I saw something once that said some lady in Gaza was like, "We feel sorry for you, those people who do are just watching from the outside because we know what we're being tested on, but you don't. We know what we're suffering, but you have it harder in a sense." And I think that's really important for us to realize that, yeah, we do have a lot of benefits and we should be doing something with said benefits.
Absolutely, like we're going through a test of ease,
We
and
are.
that is a harder test than a blatant, difficult test than what we're, you know, what's, you know, when we hang up, when I hang up the phone, subhanAllah, with family members in Gaza, and they, you know, one of the uncles sort of says, "What's the worst that's going to happen? We're going to die. We wake up in Jannah." That's the guarantee that they have. They actually have that.
You
In
do.
the forefront of absolutely everything that they do. Do we have that guarantee? We do not. So our test is actually harder because we don't know. Are we passing this test of ease? Are we doing what Allah expects us to be doing during times of comfort and leisure and privilege?
Yes, that's very true. Now, to finish off, we just have a quick lighthearted question that we want your advice to the next generation of Muslims. Now, it's a little bit targeted, but you are a lawyer, so we want your advice. What would you say is the best way for a Muslim law student to maintain his Islamic integrity?
Be around good people, right? Be around good people. I mean, preferably, you know, Muslim righteous people, but there are a lot of non-Muslim people out there who have a high level of ethics and morals that they go by. Company is really important, and friendships are very critical when navigating through that pathway, particularly if you're going to work in your typical, you know, large corporate firms. It's very easy to become and, you know, get swayed, very easy. So if you are in environments that we call spiritual, that are spiritually toxic, it's your obligation to seek out groups and circles and friendships that provide that balance for you. So my advice is, if you want to survive the legal industry, or for any matter, any industry. Because you could be working in a Muslim environment. You could be working at a Muslim school and have a spiritually toxic environment, believe it or not. So you're not guaranteed any protections as such. But if you are in those environments, it becomes your duty and obligation to seek out groups and circles or friendships that provide that balance for you. So be part of, MSAs, be part of halaqat or study circles. Go to your local masjid every so often and be part of the circles there. Sit down to in a lesson and make friends. Very important that you have established, grounded friendships outside of your workplaces that keep you aligned and on that path. It's easy to get swayed.
Thank you so much, Sister Ramya, for joining us today at the MSA Take. We really appreciate all the words of advice and wisdom that you have shared today. And I'm sure a lot of listeners today, mainly uni students, will be taking a lot of food for thought. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease the pain of all the people around the world, especially the people of Gaza. And may all your efforts and the efforts of Muslims within our community that are speaking up against injustice count on the day of judgment in favor of them.
I mean, Jazakumullah khair for the opportunity and for the amazing work that you guys are doing as well within the university spaces.